This morning, spiritual prosperity and verbal plenary Christianity. It occurs to me, if you would look with me in the scriptures, at the two primary places in God's Word. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, I'd like to have you cite that up for just a second. And then two places in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and Matthew 4, verse 4, Deuteronomy 8. Seems to me that there is a, what is at stake here is the stature of the Church of Jesus Christ, the stature of the saint, a child of God who takes in sufficient portion of God's Word, will look a whole lot different than those who won't or don't. You might define them as skinny Christians or skinny Christianity, saints of slender apparatus. Saints indeed, for sure, but almost anorexic in the lifestyles that they live. It all hinges on what we read here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, something that we have pointed out previously, but there are three applications of this truth, and there are seven instances where this kind of Christian living is pressed upon the Church of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, literally, which the Lord promised to your fathers. Now that promise, implicit in the promise, is what God has said. What he said. Verse number 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst to keep his commandments or no. Again, implicit in verse number 2 is what he has said, the commandments. In verse number 3, Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, in the historical narrative that is described in verse number 3, obviously the Lord was faithful in providing for their bellies the whole time they were in the wilderness. He was faithful in providing something to fill the hole in the stomach. There was a larger point to that, which is stated in verse number 3, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or only. And there is he drawing attention to what he has said. You remember the very explicit commandments that God gave relevant to the gathering of the manna when he was supplying it. Very specific. And you know, you remember when we looked into this a week or so ago at Exodus 16, that the point or a crisis point of faith occurred when gathering daily presented no problem, but gathering twice as much prior to the Sabbath was a problem because they were forbidden to gather on one particular day, the day of rest. So would they then simply believe what God said, live by what he said, so that they might have the blessing of living by what he provides? And that was the point of that in Deuteronomy 8. So again, what we're talking about is verbal plenary Christianity as opposed to anorexic Christianity, skinny Christianity. So we come to the New Testament, into Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And again, in the context, the Lord Jesus takes this occasion when he is under severe stress. Crisis point for him was he had gone without food for some length of time. The text will say he was hungry. So there's going to be a temptation. Verse number 2 says he was hungry. 40 days now. 40 days. I would say that's enough time to work up a hunger. He did eat nothing. The devil said to him, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, the truth of the matter is Jesus could not sin. Could not. It is not that he would not, but that he could not sin. And yet as a man, he was hungry. The temptation being, you have it within your power. If you are who you say you are, said the devil, take this stone, make it a piece of bread. That will satisfy 40 days of hunger. Using that as a leaping off point, the next verse, Jesus answered, saying, it is written. Where is it written, my friends? Where do we just read? Deuteronomy 8. It is written. I take it from that the Lord Jesus had a very detailed recollection of Old Testament scripture. It is written that man shall not live please notice what he's quoting. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. Now that's sermon fodder for another time, but please understand that there are people today who avoid leaning heavily on Old Testament scripture because it's Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus here is quoting Old Testament scripture. And now it's in the New Testament recorded. So is it Old Testament or New Testament? Makes no difference. It's in the scripture. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Like, for example, that stone you're holding out to me, devil. But by every word of God. So Jesus looks back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and extracts from that lesson the same principle to apply to his life. So what benefit is it for you and me as we read it now? What benefit? Difference between Christ and you and me is that he could not sin. We can. We can. But the truth of the matter is we don't have to. So when we talk about verbal plenary Christianity, we're talking simply about this. Where it is the inclination on the part of the children of God in the Church of Jesus Christ to take the counsel of the Savior and live by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, guaranteeing, if that be the case, spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. And I don't mean to weave into that the Hagee and Hinn and Robertson and those guys weave in. I'm not, or Joel down there in Houston, Texas. I'm not trying to paint in the flavor of their prosperity gospel into this, far from it. Because a child of God can be spiritually prosperous even if he's like the Apostle John and he's the only guy at church on Sunday, which he was in Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And where was he at? He was on the Isle of Patmos and he was the only guy there. And all that he did, the only audience there was one person. And who was that person? It was God. Our Lord was the only audience. Now, in principle, that should be the same operating methods that we consider today. Our primary concern for all that we do in every way that we live would be to simply to fall back on an Enoch-like principle and determine that we are going to live and make our choices and please God just like Enoch did. Because ultimately, you know, you and I have the same hope that he didn't really know about. You and I sit here today with the likely possibility that we're going to be taken, just like him. He didn't have, by the way, he did not have 1 Thessalonians 4 to meditate on and rejoice in. He didn't even have 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not even sure that Enoch had anything much of what Job had written about resurrection truth. I'm not even sure he had that. Maybe, but I don't think so. But he pleased God. You might say Enoch was a verbal plenary Christian before Christianity, the forerunner thereof. Now, it's interesting to me that God has sent a message to each of us by the way that he created us. Let's see if you can pick up the subtleties of this message. When he created you and me, he gave us 2 feet, exception noted. You got a little appendage there. Gotcha.
When one created us, I had them.
That's right. Ask, the original item was there.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Made you with 2 feet. He gave you 2 hands. He gave you 2 eyeballs, normally. He gave you 2 portals out of which to take in and snort out. Okay. The nose, the eyes. He gave you 2 ears. 2 ears. And please notice how he shaped them. Now some people got large ears. Real large ears. All the better to hear, my dear. Some people have small ears. Makes no difference. They're all basically have one thing in common as a rule. They're pointed or they're folded in the same direction. Because when you look into the scripture and you see the notable scriptural passages that talk about people's hearing, you will find that the Hebrew will oftentimes employ a term that means that the individual in hearing is literally hearing so as to cup his ear. We imagine, and listen, that really, and by the way, hearing aids tend to do that. You stick a hearing aid in, this is the effect that you should have without having to put your hand up there. Or put one of those megaphones out your ear so that you can hear. But they're all pointed in the same direction. Why? What for? To enhance your ability to hear what is said. Now, interesting to note, and this is very important to note, when he created you, he only gave you really one thing. Probably you use it more than anything else in the world. One mouth. One mouth. That's probably the part of the body that the human being uses more than any other part of the body. Matter of fact, we have counsel in the scriptures, James being one, the book of Proverbs, you'll find many, many things stated about how wise it is for a person before he opens the trap to lean in and hear. Okay? Now, how does that have a bearing on verbal plenary Christianity and spiritual prosperity? I will say that probably a person who hears, who focuses on what he or she hears before they want to open their mouths and say, likely is going to be more inclined to be spiritually prosperous than not. One thing you can't do, maybe I shouldn't say can't, it's hard to do. Bear this out, see if I'm right or wrong. Do a taste test or an experiment. Put before you, just with the mind's eye this morning, put before you 3 items. On this side, fresh baked garlic bread, just out of the oven, hot, smothered with butter. And in the middle, put yourself a whole cup of freshly made spaghetti. Okay, with 3 gigantic meatballs in the middle of that. And on this side, put you a large heaping bowl of salad with everything in it. And there you are. How many of you have ever found it irritating on the one hand, if not impossible, to talk while you got a mouthful of food. When I'm eating, I want to eat. Don't ask me questions. Unless it's sort of like, give me a head shake or a thumbs up, one of those. This is the Polish version of like on Facebook. Okay? Don't have to say a thing, just up, or this. It's virtually impossible, if not irritating, to try to have the mouth jammed full of stuff and be able to engage in a conversation. So, over and over you will find an emphasis in the scripture. Over and over. While Jesus said, man shall live by every word, not by bread only, but by every word, he's more than strongly hinting about the importance of your ears being engaged in the process. Case in point. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk with your mouth full, but what have you learned from the time you were a kid? Do not do so. Don't talk with your mouth full. Many a time I felt the wrath of grandmother. Everybody wanted to talk and eat, and she up with the stick. You're not supposed to talk with your mouth full. It's not polite. Sometimes when people do that, there's little accouterments that come out of there. That's embarrassing. Matthew 11. If you would please, for context, we started verse number 10. For this is he of whom it was written. Where is this written? Well, Malachi, for one place, speaking about a forerunner that was going to come. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Chew on that one. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was sent for to come, which was for to come. He, then verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now with that said, whereunto shall I liken it? Just let you see if they heard. Let's just see if they heard. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Did they hear or they didn't hear? Well, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Picture that now. Picture a gang of kids, and you're trying to give them instructions, and they're all chattering between themselves or among themselves. Whatever it is that they might be saying. Verse 17 is saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Which is saying that the communication that you received went in here and out here. So I'm saying it's possible to hear the audible sounds without hearing the message that's declared. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. So come back up to verse 15. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In the description that follows verse number 15, were those who were in receipt of what God said, did they hear what God said? According to what we read there in those verses, did they hear it? What do you think? Did they hear it? They did not. Did they hear it though? Did they hear it? But they didn't hear it in the sense of welcome it. Pharisees heard they heard the message that they received every time that Christ engaged them. They got the message. They got it. It was crystal clear. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. Now, does that same dynamic, do you suppose, work today, or is it operative today in the Christian church? What do you think? Look over in the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 8. Luke 8 and verse number 8. That's a long chapter. Wow. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's put this in a context, beginning at the fourth verse. In the context. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, what did he do? Next two words. He spake. Okay, he spake. He's gonna talk now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here Jesus is going to speak. A sower went out to sow in his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock. Soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up with it, choked it. Other fell on good ground, sprang up, bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he's giving more than just a lesson on gardening. Isn't he? He's giving more than just instructions on the wisdom of finding good soil to plant your seed. Now, all that's there, and a wise man will heed that, but then he, right in the middle of this statement, he calls them to heal. Listen. Heal. Listen. It's like a master saying to his dog, "Heal." And the dog stops or sits here. Then he proceeds. His disciples asked in verse 9, "What might this parable be?" They heard. And he said, he's going to speak again, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see," you see how this applies to the ears? "That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So some people can see things, you look at the same thing, and you wonder how they could miss that. People can look at the same item, see the same thing, and come to two completely opposite conclusions. How is that? So he explains the parable beginning in verse number 11. You're very familiar with that. The point of the matter is that as he speaks this parable, he enjoins those who are his audience to hear. Not just with the organ attached to your head, but here in the sense of embracing what is said. Or we might say acting upon what is said. Then there is over in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And we come over for the context beginning at verse number 25. Verse 25, what's the activity he's doing again, just for the record? There were great multitudes with him. He turned and he's talking again. That's not hard to see, is it? He's going to say something. He said, "If any man come to me and hate him not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, just stop right there. What do you make of that? Hear it? You heard just what he said. Now, how does one hear it? They heard what he said. But how do you embrace it? "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, can't be my disciple." So you shrug, okay, that's fine with me. Because that's exactly the response on the part of some. Because they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. Especially when it comes to the last part. Hate his own life also? Well, got to draw the line somewhere, Lord. I mean, thanks, but no thanks. In effect, did many people say just that to him over the course of his earthly ministry? That's okay with me. And walk on. How many times do you see in the New Testament, in the life, the earthly ministry of Christ, where it is specifically said that There came a time when those who were following him, they observed all the miracles that he did, they listened to what he said, they deserted him. They counted the cost, which is what we're going to do here. So verse 27 says, whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, just so that you keep in mind that the cross is an instrument of death. Is it possible that Jesus could mean something other than literal physical death when he said that about the cross? Or would he be referring to those things that in your life and mine must die? The mortification of our sinful members, for example. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now in verse number 30, what's not so apparent in your simple English translation of the Bible is the cynicism and the humiliating tone behind the statement. We would say that there's an individual making that statement who's making fun out of you. Because you started out someplace and you couldn't finish it. You didn't finish it. You stopped. Because you never dreamed in all your life that it was going to cost you your life. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he'd be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Something that I've never seen done in ancient warfare or modern warfare. You know who doesn't get a vote whether or not we go to war? Soldiers don't get the vote. Except they stand voluntarily and raise their hand. When they do that, they vote. In other times and in other places, men and women were involuntarily conscripted into service to serve the purpose of the king's own political or financial ambition. And he says, or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Then he finished the point. Salt is good. Mark that down, folks. Not light salt. Salt is good. If you want to ensure tastelessness, don't salt. Salt is good. Now, I don't say eating 6 tons of it at a meal. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What point is it? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. Then he makes this point. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. With all that he just said for the context, beginning at verse number 25. If you got ears, listen, hear what the Lord is saying. You see, the salt that's cast out, the salt that became useless was basically cast out into the road, trampled down, and the only thing that was good for it was to be walked on. So you have Matthew 11, Luke 8, Luke 14, he that hath ears to hear. One other place, notable place, where a statement begins with he that hath is found in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse number 21. Verbal plenary Christianity. Spiritual prosperity. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Two grammatical notes to insert here for your blessing is found in the tense of the word keep and the word love. In the former, where the word keep is used, it is in the present perfect tense, which means He that keeps my word and keeps on keeping my word is he that loves me and keeps on loving me. And when that dynamic is in play, it has the reciprocal end that my Father will keep on loving him. That's verbal plenary Christianity. Living by every word of God and keep on living by it. Now, one final note. Go to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. Each of these seven churches provides separate study, but all involve the ear. The instructions were given to the Apostle John to write a message to the churches. One of the things that the church was not to do was to get receipt of the letter and lay it aside in the "I'll look at it later" box. Do you have a box like that in your house? I do, and then I find it a month later, an unopened envelope. I forgot it was there. Wisdom says if you get a letter, open it and read it, even if it's a piece of junk mail. Even if it's a junk mail. So look what you find. Seven times repeated in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, for example. First things out of the mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In every one of the letters to these churches, each of them with their particular standing before God, with their various appraisals by God, they were all given letters to read. And where there were points of correction that needed to be made, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him embrace, take action upon what is written. Now there are this one final thing. In Revelation chapter 2, the fifth verse is ominous. The fifth verse is ominous. In this well-established church, loved by God, it is said this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, because they had. How did that happen? Well, they stopped living by God's word. They had fallen. His instructions are repent. Short meaning is start listening again. Start living by it again. Or else, what does he say will happen? What is there? Remove the candlestick. Now, there are a lot of speculation as to exactly what that means. I don't pretend to know or have the conclusive answer on it, but I will humbly offer some food for thought on that. Yes, on the dire end of it, it could mean, where a church is concerned, that the candlestick would go out in the sense that the gospel ceases to be preached in that assembly, and the light is turned off. The light is extinguished. The light of God's word. The word, as the psalmist said, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There may come a time, absent repentance, where that light goes out. Or it could possibly be that the light will go out in your home as individual members of the assembly when there is no longer an inclination to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, no matter what is said by God, no matter what venue it is given, whether in the form of a public declaration as here or a private reading in your own home, and trusting that you are reading God's word every day. But there may come a point in time when not what you hear this in this forum or what you read in your home doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter that I read it or I don't read it. And even if I do read it, I'm just reading to read. And I come away from the reading without any sense of Holy Spirit exhilaration at what I've just discovered in God's Word. And you may get to the point where you say to yourself, I can't remember the last time that was a case. And then pretty soon, the Bible becomes a relic. It is not that ever a people would say, I don't believe it anymore. Folks will not say that I disavow it. Folks will not ever concede that it is not God's Word. They will arrive at a point when it does not matter what God says. It doesn't matter. God forbid that as individuals or as a church family, we ever arrive at that point where He deems it necessary to extinguish the candles. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing that You are, and You really are. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your people. God bless, I pray, each and every one of them to the max. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might again have our appetites whetted for the Word of God, that whether it is here or at home, that we may find our way into it, and may it be the governor of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.